The word of God concerning the incarnation comes to us in John chapter 1. The gospel according to John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 18 verses. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Natural revelation being spoken of there. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's the depravity, total. But as many as received him, grace, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, sovereign grace, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. On the basis of John 1, many passages of Scripture, Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the incarnation in Lord's Day 14. You'll find that on page 9 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 14. Remember that the Catechism is explaining to us the Apostles' Creed. This is the third line of that creed. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved of God, do you want to know how sinful we are? The light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. God himself came in human flesh into our world to dwell amongst us, and we do not comprehend it. This is how the apostle describes the power of sin, that he came, God came as light shining into the darkness, and we hardly even understand it. We don't pay attention to it. Many of us don't even see it at all. We go on as though nothing happened, as though the most astounding wonder did not take place. And even if we do see it by grace, do we grasp the significance of it, the weight of it? How in the wide world is it that we go on without giving our all to him? The only conclusion is that we do not comprehend this thing. What happened? The wonder of it. The grace of it. The astounding nature of it. Somehow, God was made flesh and walked amongst us, and we still think that a new sweater is more important. We are darkness. Darkness is within. And except the light shine within, we don't comprehend that the light came amongst us. That's astounding if you think about it. That God himself could come amongst us and we could act like hardly anything happened. What happens when you're in a totally dark place, dark room, and someone turns on a flashlight? Everybody's eyes go right there, and everybody sees the significance of light shining in the darkness instinctively, and yet somehow the light came into the world, and nobody's eyes turned to it. He was in the world that was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Creatures that he himself created rejected him. His own people, outwardly speaking, the Jews, did not receive him. He laid there in a manger. No one turned their face towards him. This is the depravity of man. The light of God himself comes into the world before us, and we don't comprehend how astounding it is. We need to be illumined, says the Apostle John, lightened within by the very light that's come down amongst us, so that Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light we may see light. And not only once, certainly first, but not only once or first, but second and third, and time after that, enlightened more and more. And so our Reformed fathers laid out for us that we might be regularly taught the knowledge that faith must have, enlightening knowledge, with the prayer that the Holy Spirit enlightens as we are knowing this, that we might comprehend it more and more, that this might illuminate us more and more. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings before us this wonder repeatedly, that the light has come into the world, that it might be explained, taught, and that the Spirit might work in his own and enlighten us more and more to it. The light and wonder of that incarnation. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism has us learn again this morning, is gloriously shining out of the pages of Scripture here in John chapter 1. So marvelously here in John chapter 1, Calvin said once that the other three gospel accounts give us Jesus' body, John gives us Jesus' soul. And when you read the book, can see something of what Calvin means by that. John, by inspiration, gets us inside, as it were, inside, and that begins already here in John chapter 1. There are three main points that the beloved apostle has here in John 1, 1 through 18, which is quite convenient for a Protestant Reformed preacher. Not necessarily in order of the verses are these 3 points, but he has three main points here in John 1, 1 through 18, and those 3 points are the 3 points of the sermon this morning as we take up the passage in Lord's Day 14 under the theme, the Incarnation. So notice first, who became incarnate? Who became incarnate? Second, what happened? What was the Incarnation? And third, why? Why did he become incarnate? Who, what, and why? Who? The Apostles' Creed has the church confessing he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Who is the he? Who is the he? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who is spoken of in the previous line of the Apostles' Creed, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. He is the one that we expounded last Sunday morning, the eternal and natural Son of God, the only begotten who is equal with the Father, who is fully divine, begotten, not made, Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the eternal second person of the Trinity. He is the one who became incarnate, and that is the first point that the beloved apostle would communicate to us this morning in John chapter 1. Who became enfleshed? The Word, the only begotten Son, the Word. You have read this before many times, perhaps. So you begin at John 1, verse 1, and you read, in the beginning was the Word. And you know who John's talking about already, who this Word is. But he doesn't identify that Word until you get to verse 14. And he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Word is the only begotten Son. And then, made flesh in verse 17, he names him Jesus Christ. The Word is the only begotten, and the only begotten is Jesus Christ. The Word come amongst us is Jesus. Back to verse 1 then. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Perhaps you know already that the Greek word for Word, in the beginning was the Word, is logos. The logos, and John certainly uses that particular word in order to communicate the truth that he is explaining into a Greek world that had a long history with that word, logos. But the idea, the doctrine of the logos, of the Word becoming flesh, the logos come amongst us, does not come from Greek culture, but it comes from the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1, is obviously John is here borrowing his language from the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And where, as you keep reading, in Genesis 1, like a line repeated, is the Word. And God spake, and there was. And God spake, and there was. And all God is making comes forth by the power of this Word. And everything is good that comes forth by the power of this Word. And in the end, very good. In the beginning, God created through the Word. And John is telling us now that until now, until Jesus came and dwelt amongst us, We didn't fully understand Genesis chapter 1, that in Genesis 1, that word is this, is Jesus himself, is the only begotten, that this one who appeared in our humanity in the fullness of time had a pre-existence that went all the way back to there and beyond there if he's creating, that he's this word. And so that when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, that word in the beginning, that is this engine of creation, is not just a sound that God is making, but is a divine person coming forth out of his being. And now here he is with us. A divine person. For he was there long before the manger. He was there at creation. He was the engine of that creation, the Word already. Only a divine person can create. All things were made by him. If he is the engine of creation, then he exists outside of creation. There's only two options for beings. Either you're a creature who's being created by a divine being, or you are a divine being, God, who's doing the creating of creatures. And John is saying that this one is in the category of creating and not the category of being created. And then he makes it explicit in verse 1, and the Word was God. We have Jehovah's Witnesses just down the road from us. If they ever come to your door, hope you invite them in and witness to them. If they do come in, find out that you are a Christian. One of the first things they're going to do is try to convince you that Jesus is not God. They're going to take you to this verse, John 1, verse 1. And they're going to point out to you that their translation of the Bible does not read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," but "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." And they'll tell you that it says this because in the original Greek, the definite article is not there before the word God. Definite article is sometimes a particularizing word. It's kind of like the word the in English at times. And they'll say it's not there, and therefore it's not the God, he's a God. And that destroys your whole notion of the Trinity. He's not part of the being of God. He's not the God. But this supports our teaching that Jesus is actually a created being, not just in his humanity, that he's a creature. He was not part of the creating, but part of the being created. And in fact, as their teaching goes, he's Michael, the archangel. And it was Michael, the archangel, who's a lower kind of a God, not the being of God, but a lower kind of a God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is Michael, the archangel. And your response can be this, that the one and true eternal God is referred to so often in Scripture without the definite article. Your proof, so-called proof, means absolutely nothing. And you can point out that, in fact, a couple of verses later after John 1, verse 1, go down to John 1, verse 6, when it says there was a man sent from God, the definite article isn't there either. And in your own translation, it still refers to him as the one eternal God. Your proof means nothing even in your own translation. And besides that, if you want a place in the New Testament where Jesus is called God with the definite article, I'm happy to point you there. When Thomas falls down to worship him and says, my Lord and my God. The definite article is there. He is God, the one eternal true God. The Word, God himself. A being who comes forth out of God, begotten from him, and yet is personally distinct from him like a word. Your word has its origin inside of you. It's one with you. It is you. And it comes out. And at the same time that it's distinct from you, it's still a part of you. It says what you say. It is one with you. Similarly, the second person of the Trinity is God and yet is personally distinct from being God. This one, God enfleshed himself. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, enfleshed himself. The second person. John makes clear to us, is a person, a divine person, because this word is also with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a most marvelous, marvelous phrase in the original language, because it's a certain kind of with. The word for with is toward. The word was toward God, so that as one commentator puts it, the point is that this divine person begotten of the Father is with the Father face to face. When you speak mere words, they go away from you. They're not toward you. But this word is a person coming forth out of him, a divine person. And as he issues forth, begotten, he turns around and is face to face with the Father eternally. There's a whole world in that phrase. There's a whole life of intimacy and fellowship and joy, the wonder and depth and beauty of it, the intimacy of Father and Son in the power of the Spirit face to face. Moms, have you ever kept track of how much time you spend with your newborn or your infant face to face? The six times my wife and I have been privileged to have a newborn, infant, small child in the home, it's striking how it's hard for anyone else to get mom's attention, and it should be that way. For hours of a day, moms are over their little ones, face to face, smiling, eyes to eyes, and the love is being poured forth through the face of mom into the child, and the child starts to see and understand it. And it smiles back and it makes little noises back. And in the eyes, it's receiving this love and it's giving the love back through its own eyes and face to face. Some of you are recently married. Some of you are engaged to be married. And hopefully some of us who've been married for a long time still have something of this, but there's that stage where you can just look at each other. Face to face, you see, and there's communion and fellowship. And maybe you go visit your older relative in the hospital or in the nursing home, and they can hardly communicate anymore, but you just sit there and face to face, and just to have your face is comfort to them. As you look them in the eye and they return, and there's something going on there. There's communion and fellowship in here. It's a picture of this, of what's going on. Father and Son eternally, he's being begotten and turns around and face to face, their life is full and joy. It makes you wonder, as John here is telling us, how to read our Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It makes you wonder that as the Father is the source of creation and the Son is the engine of creation and the power of the Holy Spirit, did they look away from each other's face for a moment as they created all things? Did they look both out or did it stick? Did the gaze stick eye to eye as though their hands were off doing but never breaking the lock of their fellowship and joy? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was toward God. The Word was God. I had a conversation with a young man this week who told me that Christianity is boring, that being a Christian is dull. It's like being shut up into a box. And he wanted to be free. And I told him, I have no way to connect with you on that. I don't. I can't conceive of how that's possible. Unless you don't comprehend that the light came into the darkness. Do you understand? You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him. United to Him, His life into your life. You've been with one, you walk with one who's been face to face for all eternity. You're connected in a living union with one who had better than front row seats to the creation of all of this that we see around you. He was in the action, a part of it. And He's come down here amongst us for you to know Him, for you to know God, for you to touch His words upon the page in human language, the mind of God amongst us. This is a mind-stretching, a soul-enlarging reality. That Word, face-to-face with the Father, God Himself, became flesh. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you wonder, where is the love of God for me in my life? I don't understand what He's doing. I'm so alone, I'm so troubled and distressed, and the weight of all that's happening, where is He? Why doesn't He show Himself? Where is His love toward me? It's right here. What more could He do than this? He's enfleshed Himself for you. The Catechism describes it so carefully and so correctly. The eternal Son who is and continueth after the being made flesh, continueth true and eternal God. John says, we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. After He became in flesh, He's still the only begotten of the Father and has that glory, for He continued to be what He was even as He became something else. Children, in terms of a math problem, it's addition, not subtraction. He didn't remove anything in order to become flesh. He did not take off His divinity in order to become flesh. He emptied Himself of the glory of that divinity, but not of the divinity itself. Rather, He added something to His full divinity. He became what He was not by subtraction, but by addition, by adding a human nature, a human body, and a soul, almost like a coat that you would put. He put on that humanity fully, a full humanity, over His divinity. So that seeing Him in the manger that day, there'd be nothing about His appearance there in that manger. He didn't glow. Nothing about His appearance there that you'd say, this is God. He robed that humanity over His divinity. But it came out, didn't it? still came out in his life. In his sinlessness, in his miracles, we beheld the glory of the only begotten. And especially John is thinking of the transfiguration where on that mount, glory of his divinity shone through. We beheld the glory of the only begotten added to himself, our flesh. The same one who was there creating all of this and upholds all of this. By him all things still continue to consist, Paul says in Colossians. While he's upholding it, he's come into it. Children, can you imagine? Imagine taking your wagon, if you don't have one, imagine a wagon. You hold it up over your head. At the same time, you're holding your wagon up over your head. You get into your wagon that you're holding up. You don't stop holding it up, and you get into it. That's what he did. He holds it all in his divinity and yet came into it at the same time he's upholding it. It's the divine and human at the same time. He knows all things. He's never surprised by anything, and yet in his humanity could marvel. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, divinity, he knew their thoughts. Nothing was a surprise. And yet, Luke 7, verse 9, and when he heard these things, he marveled at them. The one who could still the storm, at the same time was so tired that though that storm raged, it couldn't wake him up. The one who walked on water and yet needed water to quench his thirst. In him was life, John says in verse 4, and yet he bleeds and he dies. Fully human and fully divine in one person, the second person of the Trinity. Something of the uniting, fully divine and human. God shows us even in the way of this conception and nativity. Conception is utterly supernatural. Mary is entirely passive. She does nothing. But the nativity, the birth, is entirely natural. She gives birth like any other mom would give birth. To alert us, there's something utterly, fully divine here, and there's something utterly, fully human together, bound together, never mixed. Full divinity, never mixed with the full humanity, or all would be undone. Do you grasp this? Do you understand the moment a little bit of divinity got mixed in to the humanity, everything was lost. Everything, everything. He can no longer sympathize as a great high priest who knows our struggles. If he let a little bit of divinity mix in, he has not borne our griefs or carried our sorrows. He has not felt what we felt. He has not borne the burden that we bear. And he can't represent us before God either. For he's some other kind of being that's not us, some alien being. If he let just a little bit of that divinity bleed through into the humanity, he could not be crushed as us for our sins that are upon him. He must bear in an unmixed humanity, or all is lost. So the Holy Spirit, by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary is careful as he sews together the second person of the Trinity to the humanity coming from Mary's own genes, Mary's egg. He's careful not to mix anything together. A mysterious person doing a mysterious work in a mysterious place. In the dark womb of Mary. Thou knowest not, the wise preacher says in Ecclesiastes 11, thou knowest not how the bones do grow in the womb of her who is with child. How much more the bones of this one, God and man together. Have you ever noticed that God does his most astounding works in the dark? The creation of the world and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Pouring out of his eternal wrath upon his Son for your sins and mine that were upon him. And it went dark for the space of 3 hours. The resurrection that happens in the darkness of that sealed up tomb. And this wonder of all wonders, God united to human flesh in the darkness of the womb of Mary, his mother. As though God is alerting us in these things, there are depths here that I want you to enter into and to understand as deeply as you can, but there's a mystery. It's shrouded in darkness, and you won't be able to fully wrap your mind around it. And at the end of the day, what you know and what you don't know come together and lead you to fall down in worship and adoration of the wonder of this, that God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. John could have used a different word. He could have said, and the word became man. But by inspiration, he uses the word flesh. Flesh. At the least, emphasizing our frailty. Weakness. As Calvin says, when Scripture speaks of man with contempt, it calls him flesh. And don't think that John did not know this. He's picking up on the Old Testament where Calvin is exactly right. The word emphasizes the weakness and frailty of man. Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, weak, blown away in short order, here and gone in a moment. Able to be cut down instantly. The creator of all things became this weak, contemptuous flesh. Weak, not sinful. Calvin, again, the word flesh is not taken here for corrupt nature, as it is often used that way by Paul, but for mortal, frail, and perishing man. Though there be so wide a distance between the spiritual glory of the Word of God and the abominable filth of our flesh, yet the Son of God stoops so low as to take upon himself that flesh subject to so many miseries. Are you subject to so many miseries, child of God? Diseases, difficulties, burdens of the mind, burdens of the soul, burdens of the struggle, loss, and loneliness. He knows. He became flesh. He came all the way down, yet without sin. He became you. He didn't take upon himself Adam's nature from before the fall, but the nature after the fall, though without sin, able to be touched with all of these infirmities. Flesh as the grass withers away. And yet at the same time, the whole time he was here, was he not still face to face with his Father? Verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, not was, is still while he is infleshed in the bosom of his father as a father holds his child in his bosom, and that child's eyes are looking right up into the face of father, and father down. He's face to face still while he's here. Can you imagine the dissonance this wrought in him? The noise of sounds that don't go together, the delight of this, and at the same time, the filth and ugliness of everything that was around him. And the noise of this in his mind and heart and soul, who still knew the divine delights and yet is inundated with the filth of sin all around him. When I try to wrap my mind around this now, it will forever be in terms of a hog barn. My first charge as a pastor, as you know, was in northwest Iowa, which is hog country. I would sometimes go visit a member of the congregation who was working in his hog barn. And for me, this is a person who spent the vast majority of his waking hours, many of the sleeping hours, in a study with filtered air coming through it. And now stepping into this hog barn, the smell is almost unbearable. I couldn't last very long in there, but it's all there is. But for the person that I was talking to, he spent most of his waking hours there. And he was used to the smell being all around him and the smell being on him. It was a part of him, part of his clothes, part of the smell of his skin. This is why we can't grasp what this was for him to come down here and to dwell amongst us. Sin is us. Sin is all around us. Sin is part of us. But for a pure being, a pure, holy being to come and enter into this, the stench, it's stifling, and you can't get away from it. Do you know how holy and pure he is? The angels of God in heaven, who are themselves sinless beings, mind you, they cannot but cover their faces before him for shame for how little they are before this holy and pure one. And he came and he dwelt amongst us, and it choked him out with every breath he took, as though it's so much dung-filled air. And so in a relief to grasp a bit of oxygen, he'd go away and pray and in communion with his Father and come back and dive in to the stench of being here. And then you think that even this, it was only a platform from which he would dive lower, made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And there, though the Father's face was toward him face to face, all he saw was that face dark, and the change, and those hours, a face cold, and vengeful, not at him personally, but sin, and sin that was on him, and no holding back of the expression of the pure, of that upon the pure and innocent one. For you. Where is the love of God for me in this life, in what I am going? For you. And who am I, poor stench-filled darkness, part of the stench that choked him out? What a wonder if for me, God himself would stoop so low. Here is hope. Here is joy. Here is love. Not young people that if only she would notice me or if only he would notice me. Not If only this number would get a little bit bigger on Friday. But that God has sunk himself into the hog barn of our filth and flesh for me, for me. The Catechism explains it in two ways. The first is so lovely. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That with his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Do you see what the Catechism is doing? His sinless, pure conception and birth overcomes my sinful, depraved, dark conception and birth. You must say with David this morning, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Everyone from the stream of Adam must say it. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." How the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Whoever else they grow this way in the context of iniquity. They're shapen with iniquity in them. For I'm conceived of my mother in sin, passing a polluted nature down to me. Everyone, everyone, except this one. Still from the stream of Adam, brought forth out of the loins of the same David who made that confession. Does not take David's cry. "In sin did my mother conceive me," because his mother did not conceive him. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. By the operation of the Holy Ghost within. He's not only ensuring that the natures are unmixed, but he's ensuring that no sin and pollution of Mary affects any of it at all, holding it all back. It's that out of his sinless conception and nativity, he lives his life Godward, smiling toward the face of his Father always, not one word, not one thought amiss. So that he is what we cannot be, that he alone can bear away the filth from our conception and nativity, and of all his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. And then this too. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator. Not only bearing away our sin in which we were conceived and brought forth, but bearing away our sin to be a mediator, to bring us back to God face to face. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Right in the eyes, face to face, so that in his face we see the face of the Father turned to us. In compassion and joy and love, as a father to a son, the glory of holiness, powerful, sovereign, pity, and never the face that he saw upon the cross in darkness and vengeful wrath. The face of God who rips the night in two, yet comes to lowly, wretched sinners to make them sons. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, sons. And to be sons face to face with him in that bond, we must have faces. and faces that don't spit at him and don't turn and run away from him, but the face of a son who loves him and knows him and sees that the light has come into the darkness, comprehends something of it. Are you comprehending? Words on a page. Then you don't comprehend anything. Go back, and this means nothing to me. And the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But you hold on for me, this wonder of all wonders, for me. And nothing is the same. Then born of the will of God, comprehend for the first time or the thousandth time the weight of this for me, for even me. This is why our whole life is unto him. All of it, time, money, possessions, all of it unto him. And I look up. And his face, the smile for you, like that little child. I can't help but respond. The smile and the lighting up of the eyes as his love produces love. And face to face, I go with him this life and the next. Amen. Father, bless us under thy word and grant us this grace. Amen.